And if you have your Bible with you, you maybe want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're starting to look over the summer at what sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching to his disciples and his followers right at the start of his ministry. We looked last week how Jesus had just begun his ministry. He'd begun teaching and healing and proclaiming good news around Palestine. And he explained what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a follower of his, and the characteristics or the qualities that Christians should display. And now he goes on to teach that if we display those characteristics and those qualities, we could have an influence. So we looked at the Christian's character, and this week we want to look at the Christian influence, or the influence of a Christian. What influence can we have out in our world today? And Jesus uses two very simple metaphors. He looks at two things that we're very familiar with, salt and light. And it's very obvious as we look at Jesus' teaching how those apply to us and what he means by them. You didn't need to be an expert in theology in Jesus' day to understand what he was saying. He always taught people in a way that they could understand, and he made his message very plain. So we're going to read just a very short reading today, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 13 down to 16. If you have your Bible there, this is Jesus continuing to teach his disciples and the wider crowd that had gathered around them. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So Jesus says, first of all, you are the salt of the earth. And that's the way expression has found its way into everyday speech. You'll hear someone say, oh, she's the salt of the earth, which just means somebody kind and reliable and honest. But in first century Palestine, salt really had two functions. It seasoned food, and we know that that's true today. Salt seasons food. It's added to give a dish more flavour, and we know that too much salt isn't good for us. But if you forget to put salt into something you're cooking, and then you eat it, you can realise that it's missing, because it just adds that little something to a food. And Christians can sometimes be seen in a negative kind of way. People think, you know, they have a bit of a negative influence in society. We should actually have a positive influence. Christians should be adding something to society, adding just that little bit of flavour in our colleges, amongst our family members, in our workplaces, and so on. So salt seasons. But probably more importantly, certainly back in Palestine in the first century, salt preserves. Back before there was refrigeration, meat would go off very quickly and had to be preserved. And you can still buy biltong, as it's called, the South African meat, which is rubbed with salt. And that keeps indefinitely with no refrigeration. It doesn't need refrigerated at all, because salt prevents decay. Meat contains bacteria, and it will decay rapidly if it's left, particularly at room temperature. It just begins to decay and go off. That's meat's natural tendency. That's what meat does. Left to its own devices, meat will decay, and the salt can prevent that or slow it down. And society's natural tendency is to decay. It can't be put in a fridge, there's no equivalent to that. It needs the salt. Society needs salt. I think there are very few would argue that society has improved over the years. We can see all sorts of decay, moral, spiritual, even environmental. Our whole planet's beginning to decay in a way. And despite all the advances we have in medicine and technology and communication, society as a whole isn't getting better. We just find more modern ways of doing things. But the world is in decay, and Jesus' followers are to help prevent that decay, that moral and ethical decay in our world. You see, neglecting God's word, neglecting God's standards, leads to decay. It's very evident in our society. You can see it all around, locally, globally. It doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to enslavement. It leads to more and more problems and issues in our society. And we as Christians are challenged to try and slow that down, to act as salt in the society in which we live, in our workplaces, in the places we go day by day. God, in his common grace, has provided other restraining influences. He's provided the state and governments and laws and rules. He's provided the family. But he also wants his people to have a prime influence there, in influencing our community, in acting as salt in the community. Well, to be effective, salt mustn't lose its saltiness. It has to maintain its saltiness. This is a strange wee expression Jesus uses here. He's obviously referring just to common salt, the sodium chloride, the ordinary chemical, which is actually a very stable chemical. It's resistant to virtually all chemical attack. You can do lots of things to salt and it just stays salt. So what does Jesus mean, salt mustn't lose its saltiness? How can it lose its saltiness? Well, there are two possibilities suggested. One is that when the salt was obtained mainly from the Dead Sea and gathered and left the water left to evaporate, that you would get salt mixed with ordinary what you call rock dust, just white powder, which wasn't salt. And if those piles were left sitting about and it was raining or it was damp at all, the salt could then redissolve and be leached out. And you'd be left just with a white powder, which is really of no value. And that's why Jesus said it's only fit to be used for road dust. It's of no use. If the actual salt comes out of that material, then it's of little use. It's not like salt that's refined today in the way that we have pure salt. Jesus said, Mark records Jesus saying, have salt in yourselves. Have that Christ-likeness that we've just been reading about in the Beatitudes, all the qualities we should have. If those qualities are gone, then we can't have the influence we should have as salt. So we need to have salt in ourselves, have that Christ-likeness, those gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us that makes it evident that we can have that effect on society. If not, we'll have very limited influence. Or another way, which Jesus maybe meant that salt can lose its saltiness or its potential to act as salt, is if it's contaminated. If salt's contaminated with something else, you don't risk putting it on food in case it's something harmful. If it's mixed and contaminated, then it loses its saltiness, not in the sense that it's not salt, but in the sense that it can't achieve the purpose which you want it to achieve because you don't risk putting it in the food. And if we become contaminated by the world as Christians, then we lose our effectiveness as salt. If we adopt the standards of the world, if God's people adopt the same standards as the world and become contaminated by the world, then we can no longer act effectively as salt. That's why Paul says to the Romans, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. He says, if we just become no different to anyone else, if we become polluted in the way that salt can become polluted, then actually we can't be effective in preventing decay in society because we're no different to society which we're supposed to be helping. I wonder, do we sometimes become so familiar with things in our society that we lose our influence? That we lose that ability to be salt, to prevent decay. I wonder, sometimes our lives are so similar to those around us that there's no difference at all, and we lose that ability to have that preserving influence. That's sometimes the danger in the church, isn't it? We want to be acceptable. We don't want to be seen as odd or different, but yet sometimes we can go to the extreme that there's no difference, and we lose our effectiveness. We become contaminated and useless, because we can't have that influence on the society in which we are. And secondly, for salt to be effective, it must penetrate the meat. They didn't just sprinkle a bit of salt on the meat. It had to be rubbed in. The salt had to be right there where the meat was. And, you know, Christians have to be fully involved in society to really have an influence. Very few of us are called to live in monasteries or convents or to be away from the world. We need to be right there where people are. Salt that's in the packet or in the salt cellar won't purify meat or won't preserve meat. Here's what Michael Green from the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity says. We blame the world for the demise of Christian values and perhaps don't ask ourselves to what extent we might be responsible by not being there. And here's what John Stott John Stott comments. You can't blame the meat for going rotten. That's what meat does. You blame the salt for not being there to preserve it. Christian salt has no business remaining snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. It's good for us to come together to worship in the morning. Of course it is on Sunday morning. But during the week, we've got to be out there where the world is, rubbing shoulders with people acting as salt. I'm not writing from a Christian perspective at all, but Edmund Burke, the 18th century Irish philosopher, said, very famous, saying, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. If we're not out there doing what we ought to be doing, well, then we can't be surprised, we ought to be surprised, when the world goes farther and farther from God. We can't all be involved in politics or have a big influence, but we can all have a small influence just where we are. with the people we meet, the people we work with, the people we rub shoulders with day by day. So we are to be the salt of the earth. And there's no point complaining about the state of the world or the state of our society if we are not playing our role in trying to preserve it. So we are the salt of the earth. And then Jesus says, you're the light of the world. If you're living out your faith, you will be light. The natural state is darkness. You've got to provide light. If there's no light, then it will be dark. And the world is naturally a dark place. Our sin and rebellion from God have determined that will be so. Despite our so-called enlightenment and all the things that we've developed and know, the world is a dark place if there's no light shining. And Jesus' followers are to shine as lights in the dark world. And light shows the way. Light shows the way to live. Psalm 119 says that your word is a light to my path. We need light to know where we're going, otherwise we stumble along. In my very, very first year teaching, it was only October, I've been teaching 2 months, we had a group of boys up at Ballycastle, staying at the ASU bungalow there, and a group of us went to the top of Fair Head and down the Grey Man's Path, if you know it, to walk back around the cliff face to Ballycastle. Well, one guy managed to twist his ankle, he wasn't badly hurt, but it slowed us down a lot, and of course it got dark, and it was absolutely pitch black. There's no light, you can see no light at all, and so we're footing away along over boulders and whatnot in the darkness there. The teacher back at Ballycastle, he got worried, of course, so he rang the Coast Guard. And then we suddenly began to spot all these torches in the distance, and there's a whole Coast Guard rescue group that came out to get us. The headline in the front of the newsletter the next day was a teacher and group of pupils rescued from Fairhead, which is just fake news, because we weren't rescued at all. We'd have made it fine in the end. But anyway, it's really dark. When it's totally dark, you stumble along. It's hard to see your way. And that's the way the world is. The world has often no way, nothing to guide it. What are the guiding principles? How does society know how to behave if there's no light? Well, we are to be the light of the world. We're to show the way. And light warns of danger. Light, that can be a lighthouse warning of rocks. It can be a traffic light warning of a junction. Light warns us of danger ahead. We should be being that warning to people as well. Warning that if we neglect God's laws, there can be trouble. You can see it in people's lives, people's health, in our society. If we neglect God's word, then there's danger for our society. And ultimately, there is a danger to us eternally, because if we neglect God, ultimately we will face his judgment. Ultimately, we will stand before God and have no answer to our sin. And we have the answer to that. We have a warning to give to people. Jesus often warned people to look out for their future, to turn to God and seek his forgiveness. And to be effective, of course, light mustn't be hidden away. It must be allowed to shine. Jesus said there, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. The old translation says under a bushel, which is just a bowl used to measure out wheat. It was an old-fashioned measure of wheat there. Well, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? If you light a light and put a covering over it, it's not going to light anything. You put a light on the stand. Back in the day, people would have lit an oil lamp and put it on the stand to light their rooms once it got dark. Otherwise, there's no point in the light being there. But if light is there, it can't help but be seen. That's why Jesus says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. No matter how dark it is, if there is light, it will be seen. That's why during the Second World War, Walter was talking about that in Norway there, during the Second World War, people had to put blackouts on their windows at night so that from the air, the cities couldn't be seen, because otherwise they'd be an obvious target for bombers. So if you don't blot out the light, it will be seen. Light will always shine. And Jesus says, let your light shine. Verse 16 there, it's an imperative, it's a command. Let your light shine. Christians must allow their lights to shine in the dark world. If we hide our lights away under a bowl, literally or metaphorically, if we hide away in a corner, what influence can we have? If we're always in our churches, a bit like the salt not being out of the salt cellar, if we're always in our churches, if we're always with other Christian people, what influence can we have? We need to be there where people are shining. Jesus is the light of the world, of course. John says, the true light that gives light to every man is coming into the world. And Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. But we're to reflect his light. Just as the moon reflects the sun's light, we're to reflect the light of Jesus to others, the light of God to others. In an exam question, pupils were asked, which is the more important light, the moon or the sun? And one pupil answered, well, the moon's more important because it shines at night when it's dark. The sun shines during the day when it's light anyway. It wasn't Aaron wrote that, in case you're wondering. When there's a lunar eclipse, the Earth comes between the sun and the moon, and as a result, you get a really dark night because the sun's light is not being reflected by the moon to give us some light. And in the same way as salt can become contaminated, if the world comes between us and Jesus, then we don't reflect that light back to the society we should be in. If we allow our light to be dimmed, if we allow things to prevent us shining, then we don't have that influence that we should have. And instead of giving people light, we allow people to wander about in darkness when we are the light and we can reflect that light of God to others. That's the task we've been given. And sometimes we hesitate. Sometimes we hesitate because we maybe fear criticism. We look back at verse 10 and 11 there and we see that Jesus says, you're going to be persecuted and opposed. There'll be problems if you live for me. And sometimes we hide our light away because we don't want to face that criticism. We don't want that opposition, that challenge. But if we are obedient and if we allow ourselves to be light and salt, well, there are three consequences. First of all, God's people are blessed. We'd be blessed. If you live as salt and light, however difficult it may be at times in a dark world and in a world that's decaying, you will be blessed. Verse 6 that we looked at last week, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that can be the righteousness in our society. If you want to try and live a Christian life, God will bless you. He will bring blessing to you. There may be opposition, but he'll bring blessing to you as you try to live a life that honors him. And secondly, the world will be influenced. You will have an influence there. Verse 13 to 15, which is what we've been looking at. We can both prevent decay or slow decay down, and we can give light to people. We can show people the way to live their lives. Christians historically have major influences on all sorts of big issues. Newton, Shaftesbury, Wilberforce, many others who have really affected society, really influenced society, and brought big changes through Parliament and so on. We can't all be involved at that level. Of course we can. We will never have the influence of some of those people. But we can have influence in small ways, just where we are. Just where you are with your friends, with your family, with your colleagues. Paul said, writing to the Colossians, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Be there. Be that salt in those small opportunities where you are, opportunities that God gives you. Salt always preserves the meat, if it's in the meat. Light always dispels the darkness, if it's allowed to shine. If they're not allowed to perform their functions, then they won't. If the salt's not in the meat, if the light doesn't shine, it won't be effective. And we were singing about this just a moment ago in one of our songs. Darkness can never smother out light. No matter how dark the darkness is, it will never stifle the light. If you're in a huge building like the Royal Albert Hall, which is in total darkness, and someone switched on a mobile phone right down the stage, you would see the light. In the densest darkness, you will see the light. The greater the darkness, the more the light will be seen. You may think in your work or your the places you go day by day, well, it's so dark, well, what possible influence could I have? But your light will be seen, the smallest light will be seen clearly, the greater the darkness. And that's why Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. People in your work should notice you. No matter what the environment is like, no matter how difficult it is, people should see you and should say, you know, there's something different about that person. The light should shine. Paul says again, we should shine like stars in the universe. If you've ever been somewhere down like the moor and somewhere away from natural light altogether at night, on a clear night, and you look up to the sky, you can see the stars. And the longer you look, you see more and more and more. Completely pitch dark, but those stars, little pinpoints of light, are there. No matter how dark our world is, we will shine so long as we don't allow that light to be covered up. We will shine for God. The darker the world, the more obvious the light, if we allow it to shine. We did sing that just a wee minute ago there. And thirdly, if we obey Jesus, if we allow ourselves to be the light and salt, then God will be glorified. Verse 16 there, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We don't want to live out our lives so people will think, oh, what great people we are, what a great church that is. We want people to see God and give glory to him. We want people to take note, to ask us for the reason for the hope that we have, so we can say, well, that's because I'm a follower of Jesus. That's the difference he's made. That's the difference he can make to you. Peter said in his letter, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Glorify God. Live such good lives. Be salt. Be light. So that the glory will be given to God. That seemed like a big task. Well, it is a big task, isn't it? But here was a small group of people in Palestine given that task of being light and being salt. And they must have felt equally daunted. And yet, Jesus has left us his Holy Spirit. He's given us all the power and strength that we need to live out for him. And he puts his confidence in us, just as he put his confidence in that motley crew of disciples and all the people who were there. Some would follow him, some would wander off eventually. Jesus was asking them to be light and salt. And we must be the same. To do this, we must be distinctive. We must be distinctive. If we're no different from society, then we will never act as salt. We need to be distinctive and we need to be involved. We need to be involved. We don't need to be always hiding away. And that can mean something as simple as, you know, joining a local club or football club or residence association or whatever, being involved in the Parent Teachers Association, being involved in things in our society where we can rub shoulders with ordinary people and be there to bring an influence in your work, in your neighbourhood or wherever. It's good to come together to worship God. And we naturally, Christians naturally come together. People who like rugby come together. People who like, stamp collecting, whatever, come together. People group together with people of like mind because you like to discuss things and be together. And Christians do like to come together. It's good to be with other Christian people. It's good to chat. It's good to encourage one another. But we also need to be out there because we can never be salt and never be light in a world that's decaying, in a world that's dark, if we're always together. So sometimes you hear people starting a Christian this club or a Christian that club. What about just going out and finding the club that's out there, the football club or the rugby club or whatever it is, and joining it and being there and just being a member, but being salt and being light. You're the salt of the earth, Jesus said. You're the light of the world. That's a task Jesus has given us. It seems like a big task, but he only asked us to do what we can. And by offering ourselves to him, we can have an influence in those people around us in a way that nothing else can. So you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We're going to sing together our final song now, and it's that lovely song, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. And in the second verse we sing, Hear the Call of the Kingdom, to be children of light. And it finishes, that the light of Christ may shine through us. We want to be there and to be those who'd be willing to answer that call of Jesus to go and be salt and to be light in the world where we're living.